Well, Mark chapter 14, we are in the 14th week of a 16-week series. Y'all feeling it? You pumped? You excited? I know I am. I'm really excited about the opportunity today to share, I think, one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. I had you guys talk earlier about if there's ever a time in your life that you ever threw away something that was of high value. Maybe it was an accident. I remember one time I threw away my cell phone accidentally. I'd just gotten a Samsung Galaxy S swipe, you know, the ones where you can move your thing. Have you ever done that before? Where you text and you never move your finger from it? It's pretty cool. But I had one of those and I was holding it in my hand and I had to go out to the trash to go throw some stuff out. And somehow in the middle of throwing away trash, I threw away my cell phone and didn't think anything about it until the next morning when I couldn't find my cell phone. And you know, when you start retracing your steps, and you're like, oh, it's in the trash can. And I ran out and the trash had already come in the morning, you know, and it was like, oh, so I throw my cell phone out before. And I know a lot of other people, sometimes people have thrown their wedding rings away before, they didn't realize it, or you know, or maybe somebody, I experience a lot of times on Christmas. You know, what's always interesting is when Christmas time is coming, you start to see a lot of junk out in people's front yards before Christmas comes. And typically what that is people clearing out last year's Christmas gifts to make room for this year's, right? And isn't it interesting that on Christmas, when your child or when you open up something, it's like, this is what I've been longing for, you know? And then a year later, it's trash. And the reality is that value and worth in our society is we place value and worth on things for multiple different reasons. What we're going to see today in the story is a woman who takes something that is of extreme value in her culture and her day and age. And she, for all intents and purposes, wastes it on the feet and the head of Jesus. And what Jesus' reaction responses to it teaches us so much about what Jesus sees as worship. And the reaction of the other people in the room shows us a lot about how the world sees what worship is. And so if you have time, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 3 and go through verse 9. The scripture is going to be on the screen. We also have Bibles in the back if somebody would like to use one of those. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that with you. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3 through verse 9. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 100 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in the memory of her. Would you pray with me? Lord, we actually get to see Scripture fulfilled this morning. Because 2,000 years later in Bradenton, Florida, we're telling the story of what this woman did. And so, Lord, I pray that what we would see today is what you desire for our lives is worship. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand how we attribute worth and value to things. And unfortunately, many times we miss the understanding and the value and the worth of what you've done for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes today. You'd give us clarity today. You'd challenge us today. God, I pray you'd encourage us today. I know there's a lot of people in the room today that just need a good word. They just need encouragement. They just need to hear some good news. I pray that your good news, the gospel, would be clear today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this series, we're going through the book of Mark, and we're marking certain things down. Some of the points are connected. Some of them aren't connected. But what we've been doing is just kind of taking a passage from each chapter and focusing on a few things to mark down. So we're going to look at our first thing to mark down. It says this: worship is a response to what Jesus has done for us. Now, I'll give you a little historical background to what's happening in the story. There are four times that a story similar to this is told in the Scriptures, in all four Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, most scholars believe that the story told in Matthew, Mark, and John are the same story, while the story that is taught in Luke is a different story. Let me tell you why. Because in both in Matthew, Mark, and John, the place is the same, the people are the same, and the response is the same. In Luke, the difference is that the woman that anoints Jesus' head and feet with oil and wipes his feet with her tears is known as a sinful woman, number one. And number two, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee, Well, in this story, we see that Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper. So what we can understand is that this happened twice to Jesus, at least twice that we have recorded in Scripture, by two different women. Let me tell you who the woman here in Mark chapter 14 is. She is Mary, the sister of Martha and also the sister of Lazarus. What Jesus has done for Mary is very clear. What I said here is that what we can learn from this text is worship is a response to what Jesus has done for us. Now, let me kind of teach you and tell you what Jesus had done for Mary. If you guys are familiar with the story, Mary's brother Lazarus was very sick, and Jesus was in another town doing ministry. And both Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, had sent word out to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus, who was Jesus' friend, was very ill, and that he needed to come quickly to bring healing to his body or just to be with him. And so they send word to Jesus that Lazarus is very sick and that you need to come. Well, Jesus doesn't rush. Jesus takes his time in the city where he is doing ministry, and he takes his time getting back to Lazarus. By the time he approaches and gets to Lazarus, before he even enters into the city gates, he is approached by people who are saying, "It's too late, Lazarus is already dead." Both Martha and Mary say to him, "If you would have been here, you could have done something, but you're too late." Mary says something interesting. She says that, you know, you can do all things. In other words, even in that moment, Mary believed that Jesus still had the ability to do something. She didn't know what it was, but something to fix the situation. Well, the story goes that Jesus goes into the tomb and calls Lazarus forth from the tomb, and Lazarus gets up from being dead and walks out, and he's alive. And man, so many people put their faith in Jesus Christ through this. But for everybody else, it was a hoopla and it was a spectacle. Jesus raising this guy from the dead. But Lazarus was just not some guy to Mary. What we know in the scripture, at least what is revealed to us, is Mary is unmarried. She has no husband, and so her brother is responsible for taking care of her. He is both her provider and her protector. So by Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, he literally is giving Mary a new lease on life. And unfortunately, in this culture, there was a lot of misunderstanding, and women were placed in a weird spot in culture, and so a woman didn't have the ability to take care of herself in the way that a woman can take care of herself in our culture. Many women who were either had no husband or their husband had died were taken care of by family members. And when those family members died, they went to begging. That's what they did to take care of themselves. And so that was the position that Mary would have found herself in if Jesus had not intervened into her life and raised Lazarus from the dead. So we see in this story, Mary goes forward and she takes something that is very valuable. It says it's worth we see later in the scripture with one of the disciples says that could have been sold for possibly 300 denarii. Now, a denarius was the amount that a worker in the field would get for one day's wages, 12 hours worth of work. And so what he's saying is that it was worth 300 days worth of work. And so I just did a little bit of research. In the city of Bradenton, where we live, the median income for somebody in this area is about $37,000 a year. Okay, that seems a little low, but it's true. $37,000 a year is the average income for somebody that lives in the city of Bradenton. Now imagine if we just do just a mathematical little algebra thing. My wife would have been proud of me today. So I did a little X over, you know, try to figure it out. If it's $37,000 roughly is what the average person earns in a year here in Bradenton, the cost of this perfume would have been close to $30,000, 300 of 365 days of work. So when we hear this denarii, that doesn't mean anything to us. But just imagine somebody doing something like this with something that was worth $30,000. And this wasn't a wealthy woman. This was literally what she had. And so she comes in and she while everybody else is reclining at the table, while everybody else is eating, there's Mary understands something. We don't know fully from the scripture if she knew that Jesus was just about to die and she was doing the burial anointment of Jesus. We don't know that. Jesus says that's what she's doing, but we don't know if she even understands the gravity of what she's doing. What we do know she understands is she is responding to what Jesus had done for her. Now, the connection of worship in our lives, how we worship, the depth of our worship, not are we raising our hands or dancing around. I'm talking about the worship that we have with our lives on a day-to-day basis. What we offer back to God is directly connected to our understanding of what he has given us. Everybody else is kind of sitting around. They're hanging out with Jesus. They're enjoying the time with him. They're not necessarily doing anything wrong. And then in walks Mary, And she pours out everything onto Jesus. Psalm 52, verses 8b through 9 says, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. Or in other words, or because of what you have done. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. What I love about we see in this psalm, and many times within the psalm, is the psalmist always is writing praises to God, remembering what God has done. Many times a psalm will start off with, God, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that? You know, deliver me from my enemies. They're surrounding me on every side. And then there's always that but moment. I call it little but moments in worship, all right? That but, B-U-T, right? But a little but moment where it says, but I remember what you've done. You've been faithful to me in the past. You've rescued me before. In other words, man, I stand here and worship you even in the midst of a difficult circumstance or situation because I have history with you, God. You guys ever been in a time in your marriage or in a relationship where you're just not clicking and you try to do something? Yeah, some people say no. They're just so happily married. Thank you. But for all the normal people, no, I'm just kidding. That's good. What I like to do in moments like that, if I just notice that Beth and I are on the same page, I like to go, and when I'm at the store or whatever, grab a card. And a lot of times, when you start to write on the card, you're not feeling it, right? You don't really want to say what you're wanting to say, but you know that your spouse or the person that you love isn't totally understanding or connecting. You want things to go back to the way that things were, or you want them to be better. And so a lot of times on the card, you'll start saying, remember the time, or you start to reminisce a little bit, or man, I love you like I loved you that day, or I want things to go back to that day. And you reminisce back to a time where things were better, or you reminisce to a time where you were connected. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's the same thing with worship. Sometimes, most of the time, you're not going to be feeling it. Most of the time, if you think in your mind what it is that God is asking of you, you don't want to give to him because it's of value and worth to you and you don't want to lose it. And so you're just not feeling it 100%. And so what the scripture is teaching us and what we can learn from Mary is that she looks back to a moment in which Jesus did something for her that radically changed her life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus did for Mary was he gave her a second lease on life. Now, Jesus Christ, I come to tell you today, the good news is that Jesus Christ has done much more for you than raise your brother from the dead. What we learn in scripture later is that Jesus goes, he's beaten, he is crucified, and he dies, and he's buried. And on the third day, he comes out of the grave. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Well, he did that in order so you and I could have a relationship with the Father. The sin that is in our lives has disconnected us from God, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, he gives us an opportunity to know the Father because the blood of Jesus that was shed cleanses us and makes us holy and righteous, even though from our lives, you and I both know, the actions we have done do not deem us holy and righteous. It's only the actions that Jesus has done. And so, if we see this Lady Mary take something that could be worth to you and I, something like $30,000, and pour it out on his feet, and if for her not even to bat an eye, it not even be something that could be seem strange or weird, she is just responding to what God had done for her. There was nothing more in her mind, in her eyes, that Jesus could have done for her. And so to her, this thing of perfume was nothing to give back to Jesus. It was nothing to just take this and attribute all the amount of money that it cost, just pour it back at his feet. It didn't matter. She had such a clear understanding of what it is that Jesus had done for her. This is what I'd say. I believe that our worship is directly connected to our understanding of what God has done for us. And for many people today, and I'm not saying some of it is the singing and the raising of hands. That's not it. It's our lives. Romans 12:1 describes our form of worship as living our lives as a sacrifice for Jesus. I believe the reason many of us hold back and don't sacrifice our lives for Jesus and don't give to Jesus all that we have and don't love people the way that we should and don't obey Jesus the way that we should is because we don't truly understand on a day-to-day basis what he has done for us. Everybody's story of relief, rescue, and redemption are slightly different. Your worship is shaped by two things. Number one is this, the awe of God. Your depth and complexity of your worship or simplicity of your worship is directly connected to how highly you view God. It was once written that what comes in your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's what A.W. Tozer said. He's one of the all-time great Christian writers. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. In other words, how highly that you esteem God is the most important thing about your life. So it's our awe of God, and number two, our understanding and appreciation for what he has done for us. I want to take just a brief moment to look at the scripture in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. It says this, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." That's connected to the story of the sinful woman in Luke 7 who comes and pours out her alabaster box in the feet of Jesus. And what he's saying to her in that situation, what he's saying to the Pharisees, is all the Pharisees are sitting in a house. Now this is a different story, but the same idea. All the Pharisees are sitting in the house, and they've welcomed Jesus in, and they're questioning him, they're intrigued by him, and Jesus' teachings is so deep and so real and so relevant, and they've never been able to teach with that power, so they're interested in what he has to say, and they're listening to him, and then this woman comes wandering in, who is a sinful woman. All the Pharisees in the town know who she is, because she is supposedly a prostitute in the city. They all recognize her, and then they are surprised that Jesus doesn't recognize how sinful she is when she walks in the room. And when she walks in the room, she pours out her alabaster box of ointment onto Jesus, on his feet, on his head. She wipes her feet, wipes his feet with her tears and her hair, and that's what's happening. And all the teachers of the law are so disturbed by it because it's so weird, because she's so dirty. And what Jesus teaches them in that moment is, listen, if you understand the depth that you've been forgiven, this doesn't seem crazy. But he who sees himself as being forgiven little will love little. And man, I'm telling you what. I have seen this time after time after time as I have pursued Jesus over the last however many years it's been. It's this. People that are crazy about Jesus usually come from a place where they were in a really bad spot. It's the people that keep Jesus at arm's length are usually the people that don't realize how sinful they really were. Some of us say, man, Jesus, man, he came to help me. You know, he came to clean me up a little bit. Y'all, Jesus didn't come to clean you up a little bit. The depth of Jesus' sacrifice should prove to us the depth of our sin and the problem that we truly had. If our problem was an easy fix, why in the world would the Father send Jesus to die to fix us? It wasn't an easy fix. So here's my action step for you. Something I love to do, I've told you guys this before, my wife is really, really good at kind of creating traditions in our family. And one of our traditions of Thanksgiving, it's our favorite holiday at the house, is every day of November, and we've been slacking this month, so we need to hurry up, but every day in November, we each date a little card, and we write something we're thankful for, and we fold it up, and we put it in this big jar, and then all the people that come and eat dinner with us at Thanksgiving put some things in the jar as well, and we all pull it out, and we just hand out a bunch to around the table, and everybody reads the other people's things that they're thankful for the week. And it's just really cool. Why? Because in those moments, we're remembering back to what God has done. This is my challenge to you, action step for you today. I want you to make some thank you cards to Jesus. You say, man, what are you talking about? I don't care if you go buy thank you cards at the store or if you just grab a piece of paper and cut it up in pieces. I don't care. But take some time today to attribute some value back to Jesus for what he's done for you. Whenever I've been in a rut from a spiritual standpoint or have a hard time connecting with God, I always will just say, God, let me praise you for what I know you've done. And sometimes it's just going back to, God, you've created this world. God, I remember when I first heard about you. I remember what it felt like when you saved me. And the next thing you know, I can't stop talking about all that God's done. But some of us need that breakthrough. Some of us need to remember what he has done. See, Mary remembered very clearly what Jesus had done for her. It was very fresh on her mind. That's why this extravagant, even somewhat wasteful type of worship that she does for Jesus didn't mean anything to her in that moment. She didn't care about how much money it cost. because she was so connected to what Jesus had done. Action step is write some thank you cards to Jesus this week. Put them in your little thing and read them on Thanksgiving. Y'all pumped about Thanksgiving? You pumped about turkey? I can't with football. Football and turkey. Number two, worship is never a waste. Worship is never a waste. Waste is defined as loss of something valuable that occurs because too much of it is being used or because it is being used in a way that is not necessary or effective. It's also defined as an action or use that results in the unnecessary loss of something valuable. Also defined as a situation in which something valuable is not being used or is being used in a way that is not appropriate or effective. Let me say this. Worship is never a waste. The only time that we can waste worship is when we don't do it. We all have a tendency of judging things as waste. But we also have a tendency of judging worship as waste. I remember when I first started going to church, I wasn't a believer yet. I was 15 years old, and I started watching people. It first happened when I first came to my first church service and I saw the offering time. And I remember thinking, what are these people doing? Why are they giving money? It's a waste. Like, you could use that money for something else, right? I mean, this is just from the outside. I had no concept of what God had done. I just thought, man, that seems like such a waste. I mean, that money could be used for better things, I'm sure. I thought about people's time. I'd see some of these people, and it seemed like they were always at church. They were there on Sunday, they were there on Wednesday, they came to prayer meeting on Monday night, and they were always there, and I'm thinking, that's such a waste of their life. I mean, they're just there all the time. Just think, if they didn't follow Jesus, they would have so much time on their hands. I mean, they'd actually go get a life, you know? And I always thought that was so strange and so weird that people would spend so much time to what, I'm not saying going to church is important. I'm just saying that for them, what I understood as an outsider looking in is that these people were valuing what God had done so much that they were spending so much of their time at this place. You know, I saw people give up stuff. I saw people give up careers. I'll never forget one time when I saw a guy come forward in the church I started going to when I was young was a pretty traditional church. So they came forward every Sunday and they were presented to the church. There was a guy who had a very good job, making a lot of money, who came forward and said that he was going to give his life to full-time ministry and become a pastor. I thought, what a waste. I mean, he's making some good money doing what he's doing. That just seems silly. I saw people give up worldly pleasures. This was the one that really bothered me. I saw guys, even kids that were my age, that were giving up things that most teenagers do because they felt like it was dishonoring to God. And I thought that was such a sham. You know, I mean, I came up with YOLO before YOLO was anything. You know what I mean? The whole you only live once thing? I invented that. I should be getting money for that. Trademark. All right. No, I'm just kidding. But I thought about that. I'm like, come on, are you serious? You're only a teenager one time. You're going to give up this? But everything changed for me when I was 17. When somehow, some way, God just knocked me upside the head with reality, and I understood what great things that Jesus had done for me. And then all that stuff didn't seem so crazy anymore. It didn't seem so crazy for somebody to give money. It didn't seem so crazy for somebody to give time. It didn't seem so crazy to sacrifice what everybody else was doing for the glorification of God. Why? Because they understood that God had done so much for them. In other words, when you worship Jesus, when you give to Jesus, when you invest time, energy, effort, finances, resources, whatever, into Jesus and his cause, you're never wasting your time. Why? Because he's already given you so much. Psalm 29:2 says it this way, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. This is what I love about this passage. Everything that we could possibly give to God, he's due. Right? Check this out. You guys get bills, right? Am I the only person that gets bills in this room? Don't like bills. Don't like bills. They always come at the wrong time, right? It's like, why didn't you come when I had money in my account? You know what I mean? But you get a bill and it tells you how much is due, right? Now, you don't write a check to a company, say FPL, right? That's one of my favorite bills, all right? Because it's all over the place. Some months it's up in the air and the other, yeah. But you get a check, you're like, you don't write what, you don't, like say FPL tells you, you owe $250. Like you had a big month this month, right? 200, you had the lights on too much, the kids were running the fans or whatever. $250 watching too much TV. And then you're like, I'm going to write a check. You know what? I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give back to them. I'm going to write them a check for $30. You don't do that, right? Why? Because you owe them $250, right? And if you write a check for $30, this weird thing happens. It's called they shut your electricity off. Now check it out. What I love about what Psalm 29 says is that because of God's greatness and who he is due all that we have. That's due to him. And we give ourselves like this, we make a cake for ourselves and sing ourselves songs because we give a little offering to back to him. And I'm not just talking about finances, guys. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our energies. I'm talking about our resources. I'm talking about our lives. But if we really believe that Jesus did what he did for us, there is nothing that we have. There's no time that we possess. There's no resources that we can have that aren't due back to him for what he's done. And that's what Mary, her life was, what was happening in this moment was so real and so rich because she got that. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus hadn't even died for her yet. Jesus had simply given her a second chance in this life by raising her brother from the dead. I wonder what her life looked like after Jesus rose from the dead. If she understood worship this much right here, I wonder what it looked like when she got to experience it in its fullness. When you see worship as a response to what Jesus has done for you, nothing is wasteful. Anything you give up, any time you invest, any energy you expend on behalf of giving back to Jesus is worth it. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You know what that says? Anytime you invest in the things of God is never a waste. It's never in vain. You're never going to be like, man, I really wish I would have spent my time doing something else. The only time I've ever said that in my life is when I've chose something else over God. And then I always think, gosh, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. So what's your action step? I told you guys, I don't know if you remember, I can't remember how many weeks ago it was, but I had you write and put on your desk someplace or on your computer that the statement that sin is serious. You remember? I still got that on my computer. I'm putting something else next to it. It says this, worship is never a waste. Write that someplace where you can see it. Worship is never a waste. Number three, Jesus values pure worship while others worship pure value. Many people spend their whole lives accumulating things or positions of value. Things of value, homes, cars, stuff, titles, responsibilities. The time and energy that they invest alone is a form of worship. Yet Jesus values pure worship. Mary does not care about what anybody thinks or even the scolding she receives from the other disciples. They don't know the cost of her worship. In just a few moments, when we close, my friend Becky's in town. If you wonder who that was up on stage singing with Josh. Becky's in town. She's going to sing a song called Alabaster Box. And it's a song written about this story, about this woman who pours out everything at the feet of Jesus. But one of my favorite lines in the song is that you don't know the cost of my praise. You do not know how much it cost for me. Like, you know what I'm saying? What I was saying before? When all of us, when we stand up and worship, or when we live our lives and we're giving back to Jesus, nobody knows but you and Jesus how much that cost you. Only you know what it felt like when Jesus rescued you. Only you know what it felt like when Jesus came and grabbed you in the pit of wherever you were. Only you know what it felt like when he finally gave you freedom over that besetting sin. Only you know what it felt like when he came and healed you in the midst of a broken relationship. Only you know what it felt like the day that you recognized and realized that he saved you, he redeemed you, and he made you holy. Only you know that. You know what that felt like. And so when you worship, whatever it looks like, if anybody judges you as it being a waste or you being showy or you being whatever, all you can say to them is, you don't know the cost of my praise. Everybody that stands up later in the service to close out the service is going to worship based upon what they understand that God's done for them. And so many of us waste our time looking at what somebody else is doing, or, you know, who cares? You don't know the cost of other people's worship and the cost of other people's praise. They didn't understand the cost of Mary's worship and her praise. See, they understood the price tag of the perfume, but they never could understand the worth of her worship. Jesus not only receives it, but defends her and states that this is exactly what he expects. We've got so much to learn from the story. And if she was this wasteful because Jesus raised her brother from the dead, what should our lives look like because he has rescued and redeemed our lives? Jesus values pure worship. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?